45. In Genesis 45, we're coming to the end of our teaching series on We Are Destined to Rule. And there's no better place to start where we started when we looked at Joseph's life and to end with it. But we will also look into other scriptures because we're talking about the blessings of Goshen. And before we go and read the scriptures, let me tell you this. There are places where you and I can be in our walk with the Lord where there are no blessings flowing. Just as there are places where we can be as Christians where the blessings do flow. My question to you this morning, a big question is, how many of you would like to be at the place where the blessings do flow? So we need to find out where that place is. And I call it Goshen. How many of you know what the word Goshen means? You're going to find out today. Let's read in chapter 45, begin in verse 9. That's where we stopped last week. 45:9. Joseph is speaking to his brothers. He just revealed to them who he is, and he goes, "Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not hurry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. Lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty." You see the difference there? "There I will provide for you, and outside you will come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father and all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Finally, they were capable of saying something. Verse 16. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." How many of you would have liked to say, "I take it"? Remember, they just had a phenomenal encounter, being invited into Joseph's presence, not knowing that it is their brother, whom they sold into slavery. And Joseph is now commanding his brothers to go back to their dad and bring him down to Egypt. Well, there was a problem, obviously. They had to go back to dad and tell him that that Joseph, which they sold, is actually alive and well in Egypt. That's not the best revelation you have to bring back to the father. Joseph did not mention it at all. Make sure daddy understands what you did. He just said, "Go back and tell my father that Joseph is alive and is in charge of all Egypt." Jacob was living in Canaan then. That is the land which God promised Abraham that he will live there, and he will give it to his descendants. Now, I want you to quickly go with me on a mental spiritual trip back to Genesis chapter 15. It is the time when God speaks to Abraham and said, "I want to make a covenant with you. I make the covenant." And you remember when we look at that story that Abraham had to slaughter the animals and display them apart. He put them on one side, on the other side, and you always think, what in the world is he doing? And all day, as he slaughtered the animals, he was fighting off the birds because they wanted to come and devour the flesh. He was fighting so hard that by the time evening came and the sun went down, Abraham fell asleep. And it was then when God stepped in and went between the meat. That means Abraham was not awake when God sealed that covenant. God made the covenant. And it was all about the land. Go with me quickly to Genesis chapter 15. That was all about the land. And for you, for most of you, it should be clear that Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. There was only one generation between. And here he lives in the land which God himself promised to his grandfather. How many of you would have to say, I'm not leaving. This is my land. This is where God told me to be. He promised it. He made a covenant with my granddaddy, and I stay here. The problem is, he couldn't sustain life in Canaan. And the problem is that he always had to send down his sons to Egypt to get land, food for, because in that land, everything was provided for, and in Canaan, there was nothing. Go with me to verse 12 in chapter 15. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham as God, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Abraham knew exactly that God gave him the inheritance, but said, your people will come and go. They can't take full possessions. They will be in a strange nation where they will be eventually servants. And after four generations, I will bring him back. Jacob is now in the position to move out of Canaan. Why? You said the famine. Oh no. So he thought. It was not the famine. Focus on that last verse I was just reading to you. 15. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. So Abraham said, okay, it doesn't affect me. Look at the next verse. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Why? Something entirely different. There's no famine mentioned here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet. We're going to look at a few things. The first thing you're going to learn is they need to go down to Goshen because Goshen is a place of separation. I promised you that you will find out what Goshen means. Goshen means drawing near. Drawing near. Joseph lives down there, and obviously in his context, he said, I'm drawing my family near to me. Joseph is a symbol of Jesus, who takes care of his brothers and sisters and his family. So he goes to Goshen because God wants to separate his people from the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all the other ites who are living in that land. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, you can read that when Joshua had to eventually go in to take that, that God demands that he will wipe out all these tribes, everyone, including the little ones. And you say, how can a God who loves his people do such a thing? How is that possible? And the answer to that is pretty simple. It is the demonic activity that has been introduced into Canaan because they worshipped idols. Make no mistakes, my friends. We are living in a nation today where we have chosen to worship idols and not draw near to God any longer. And when you do so, you introduce demonic activities over which politicians have no power. You can't solve our problems in this nation with political maneuvering. Joseph could not have fixed those problems in Canaan. He was the ruler of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. He could have said to Pharaoh, "We got a problem. Let me tell you what we think in America. We got a problem in Canaan. My grandfather's daddy got a promise from God that Canaan belongs to him. Pharaoh, you got the most powerful army on the planet. Go and chase those people out so we can possess Canaan." It did not happen that way. Egypt has no business to be in Canaan. This is God's business. I could give you plenty of connections with what we're doing as a nation where we have no business to be involved in, period. God said to Abraham, "Abraham, we will have our people for 400 years because they are down there. The Amorites are in Canaan and their wickedness is not yet fully complete. But the day of judgment will come and God will bring that judgment through Joshua 400 years later. And nothing can stay on the feet. Nothing. Because if you study the history of the Canaanites, you will find out they were primarily worshipping three goddesses: Anat, Astarte, and Asherah. All three goddesses they worshipped were goddesses of sex and war. All three. Let me bring you quickly back into the 21st century. What is America known for right now around the world? War and sex. I wonder what kind of goddesses we worship without knowing. And God says, my people have to come out of that. Listen carefully to me. There are no blessings for any one of us found when we are involved in those kind of activities. Goshen means drawing near. If there has ever been a time in our nation when it's more important to draw near to God, it is now than ever. This is why God says, my people need to go down to Goshen, drawing near. And it is there in that position when I'm going to take care of my people. In the New Testament under which we are, separation is called sanctification. Ever heard that? Yeah. It's just a fancy word. But it means when Jesus says, I am sanctifying you, he means I am separating you from the way the world thinks. Want to find out what he really meant? Go with me to John chapter 17. You find the high priestly prayer. This is the last time Jesus prayed publicly so that they can hear what he says. And it's directly linked to his people who want to follow him. We can listen in beginning in verse 14. I have given them your word. He's speaking to the Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. There's no place like Canaan moving over to Goshen anymore for us. There's no place safe as Christians. But that you should keep them from the evil one. How will he do it? He gives us the answer. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Fast forward. 21st century. What is one of the most heavily attacked book in the United States of America right now? Why? If the people know the truth, they will be separated unto God. They will draw near to God, and the world would have no power over them. There are way too many Christians who are influenced by the world. Their thinking is influenced by the world. Our children are being brainwashed in the schools by the world. Then they go to Bible seminary. Bible seminaries. And then they're being brainwashed that the Bible cannot be taken literally. So, whom should I believe? Jesus or those liberal theologians? Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Anyone who speaks against it, according to the word of God, will be considered a liar. And then Jesus introduces to us to the liar of all liars, which is Satan. So for you and me, separation, sanctification is the first and foremost battle. From whom do we get our marching orders? From God's word or from the world? Just as Goshen was a great blessing to Jacob and his family because it's a place where the people drew near to Joseph, so you and I are blessed, my friend, when we draw near to God, which means that the blessings which you and I need, being blessings of any kind, can only be found if we are near God. Satan wants to push us to go away from being near to God. And the Holy Spirit wants to draw us near to him. And the decision is going to be yours and mine. James, Jesus' half-brother, later on said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I have a question for you. Pretty simple. Would you like to be a little bit closer to the devil, or would you like to be a little closer to God? Closer to God. Some of you said sometimes it's good to be next to the devil. No, he only has destruction in mind. There's no question in my mind, you may agree or disagree, doesn't matter, that all the things which we see in this nation, where our young people have more mental illnesses than the world could have ever counted for, is directly linked to what we do spiritually in this nation. Everything is linked spiritually. Every answer is found spiritually first. We produce, of all the pharmaceutical drugs we produce in the United States of America, 87% is swallowed by Americans. 87%. The rest of the world gets 13%. Does that tell me something? We need to draw near to God. The Bible commands us that we should renew our mind daily. With what? With the word of God. We draw near to God. Goshen, drawing near to God, is the place where God separates us unto so he can bless us. Listen, my friends, there are no blessings, eternal blessings found in the world. They're only found near God. That's where they're found. When do we going to learn it? Shall I make a very scary thought, verbal? To you? Most Christians who sincerely want to serve God but don't get the message will never learn and never separate to Goshen, near to God, unless God takes everything else away from them. So they have to go nowhere. How do I know? What did he do with Jacob? He took everything away. Jacob had no food to feed all his kids and grandkids. They had to go and look somewhere else. And they went down to Goshen. Goshen is the place of provision. If you go with me back to verse 11 in chapter 45 of Genesis, you will find out, there, Joseph said, there I will provide for you. Listen, Joseph would have had the power to get as many chariots and as many donkeys he wants from Egypt, and every month could have done it. He had the power. He could have said, I know this is your land, that's where you're going to be, so I just every month bring you a supply. Or like we in America say, just every month the government sends you an upload on your little cart, whatever it's called. And so you get your supply. One day God will say, I will take it away from the government. And then you're going to be in big trouble. Because we can't depend on the government. We have to depend on God. And God's children are falling into that trap like the world. And when God takes it away, where are we going to go? Walk in the streets like everybody else? Or do we going to go to Goshen, try near to him? That's the question. Joseph makes a promise. There I will provide for you. And if you're not going there, to Goshen, all of you will end up in poverty. That's what he says. For there are still 5 more years where there's no food to be found. You say, how in the world does God bless Egypt with the food and not Jacob in Canaan? Couldn't God have provided in Canaan for him? Was the answer. Yes, he could. But God wanted them to go down to Egypt. Remember, they had a problem to solve. Joseph was down there. If you will go back to Genesis chapter 26, you will find out that when Jacob, or at that time it was not Jacob, it was Isaac, his daddy, went to a famine in the land of Canaan. But he knew that he had to stay there. He sowed where there was a famine, no water. Nobody in Canaan had a harvest. But Isaac, God gave him 100-fold. How is that possible? Monsanto was not around then. So there was no genetic stuff going on. God just said, I give him 100-fold out of nothing. How many of you have ever recognized when you sow where God tells you to sow, he can give you 100-fold back? But if you sow because you want to have 100-fold, you may get nothing because the motive was wrong. He just wanted to feed his family. God said, I give you 100-fold while the rest around you is struggling. The time was this time where Joseph told his brothers, go to my father. It's time to move to Goshen because God had a plan for him down there. Out of Canaan and into Goshen. And there I will provide for you. For us today, this becomes more and more problematic. Do you know why? Most evangelical preachers today don't believe anymore that God can supernaturally provide. It's problematic. Let me ask you something. How many of you from the bottom of your heart believe that God can supernaturally provide for you if necessary? That conviction will be strengthened by being near to God. If you're not near to God, you're going to get scared what's coming. I guarantee you. But if you're near to God, my God is in control of everything. There's nothing to fear. You say, well, Pastor, are you blind? No, I'm probably the greatest realist you can find. Because for me, God is more real than this world. And when God brought the Israelites, at that time known as the Hebrews, down to Goshen, because he said, I will provide for you there, then he does. I was reading this week in Francis Schaeffer, one of my great favorites from my own home country, great theologian. My wife, we still laugh about and talk about it. We read his life story, and I shared it from the pulpit before. Francis Schaeffer was such a phenomenal theological guy. He had the Bible memorized. And there was a time coming in his life where he had no money and nothing. And you would say, well, if the Lord was near to God, he should have had plenty of that stuff. So God tested him. And his wife comes to him one morning and said, honey, we have no food. And we have college students coming over for dinner. We have no food. And he looks at her and said, make a list what you need. And she faithfully wrote down everything what she needed. And he goes to work. He comes back. And his wife just jumps for joy. And he said, what happened? And he said, I made the list. All of a sudden, I heard a knock on the door. There was a man. And he said, you ordered this. And she said, I ordered nothing. I have no money. He said, yes, you ordered this. Take it. He gave her the grocery bags. She took it. She went inside, checked up on the list. Everything she had on the list was in the grocery bag. She ran outside to thank the guy. How did you know? And he was gone. Angels can deliver food. Doesn't have to be Pizza Hut, you know? This is a story that happened in the late 70s, 1970s. Francis Schaeffer went to be with the Lord in 1984. This is what he says. He wrote that in the mid-70s. Quote, there are two reasons in our day for holding a strong, uncompromising view of Scripture. First and foremost, this is the only way to be faithful to what the Bible teaches us about itself and what Christ teaches about Scripture. This should be reason enough in itself. But today, there is a second reason why we should hold a strong, uncompromising view of Scripture. There may be hard days ahead of us. How did you know? For ourselves and for our spiritual and our physical children, and without a strong view of Scripture as a foundation, we will not be ready for the hard days to come. End of quote. Written in the mid-70s. We are now 40 years have passed. And I would say to that, amen. None of us is prepared for anything, good or bad, to bring glory and honor to God unless the view of Scripture is uncompromising. And what does the world do around us today? We compromise everywhere. So sad. We all need to go to our spiritual Goshen, drawing near to God, on separating ourselves from a lifestyle of this world and going to a lifestyle that's revealed in the Bible. That's where the blessing is. That's where I will provide for you, Joseph said. Because God himself, naturally or supernaturally, will provide for all his children. I'm not telling you that you're going to get a steak every day. I know he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he may not be willing to slaughter for you. But I tell you one thing, there will be always enough for God's children if they learn to trust him. And the third thing is very important, and that is Goshen is a place of protection. Not just provision, but protection. Joseph protected his father and his brother during his reign in Egypt. The Bible reveals to us that there were 70 people, actually 66. And there was Joseph, his wife, and then eventually the two boys. So there were totally 70 people, 70 Hebrews in Egypt at that time. That's it. 400 years later, there were 600,000 men counted for war. It's recorded in Exodus. Plus all the other ones, incapable ones, and women and the children. Scholars believe between 2.5 and 3.5 million Jews left Egypt when Joshua was around and Moses led them out into the wilderness. Out of 70. How many would have to say, God bless them. Yeah. So for those of you who have 70 kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, don't go that fast. We don't know where to put them. 3.5 million people. And how was that possible? The answer is God protected them. God looked out for them, made sure that this is going to happen. Because God wanted to make sure when they go into Canaan and get rid of those idol worshippers, they need to be strong enough. Not to conquer them, but strong enough so that they can actually occupy. He told them, I only allow you to go in that far what you actually can occupy. That's why he didn't drive them all out at once. And God promised to Abraham, he will bring him back. And he brought him back. Go with me to Exodus chapter 9, verse 26. I'll show you quickly. There it is, you can read it. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. I fast forwarded into God's dealings with Egypt when he was willing to let the people come out into Canaan. Listen carefully. When God plagued Egypt, so that Pharaoh was eventually willing, that's 400 years later, to let the people go, he brought 10 plagues upon them. They were all over the land, except where? In Goshen. Except in Goshen. How did God do that? Hail that kills everything, everywhere in Egypt, but in Goshen. Why? Goshen is where God placed his people who draw near to him. And when you are near to him, he gives you protection. I told you the story. It's true. There are plenty of stories, but I can't tell stories about other people, so I have to tell you one of my own. When I was going to the former Soviet Union, to Belarus, and smuggled all New Testament in Russian language, I had a friend of mine with me, he's a pastor, and I told him, I said, I'm going to travel on my Swiss passport and you travel on your American passport. He said, good. I said, I take all the smuggled material into two big suitcases under my name, and you take my clothes, and we go. So I'm going to my wife. If I'm not coming home, you know where I'm at. So we came to the airport in Minsk. Later on in the evening. And these suitcases were 40 kilos, the maximum you could take at that time. I put it on the belt, and there was the immigration officer. I give my passport. He looked at it and said, is that yours? I said, yep, it's mine. He looked at it, and I looked straight at him. And he said, go. I took all these contrabands and left. Behind me is my friend, Mark. He's two suitcases with my underwear in it. They look at his passport, and I didn't see him anymore for the next 2 hours. They took him aside, and he told me afterwards, he said, the guy looked at my passport, he looked at me and said, I know you're smuggling something. I know you're smuggling something. They took him out and put him under severe interrogation for 2 hours. They took everything apart. I had to stack my underwear afterwards again. They took everything apart and found nothing. The guy who smuggled it was me. And they never stopped me. You tell me if that's not God's protection. The pastors, all that material went to underground pastors, pastors who were hiding from the government at the churches underground. They told me when I brought them the books, they said, nobody ever could smuggle material in like this. I said, but God can. Talking about God's protection. You're near to God. With God, all things are possible. Amen. This is just for you and me to understand. When you are doing God's will and you are in God's place, in God's timing, he gives you provision and protection. People may want to do harm to you. It will not work unless God allows it. How about that? Because that's what the Bible says. Provision. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. A verse which you should have memorized by now. The Hebrew writer is commanding us to let us draw near with a true heart. And that means drawing near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first two things is something which we have to do, but having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that is happening as we immerse ourselves into the Word of God. And then we can draw near to God. And why do you think God invites us to draw near to Him? That's where He takes care of us. That's our Goshen. That's exact, draw near means Goshen. How can we do it? Read a little bit more. I give you three little things, which you find also in Hebrews. Verse 22 is the first one. It says that we should draw near with a true heart in full assurance. You do that with prayer. You're talking to God. How many of you pray regularly? Don't raise your hand. But if you don't pray regularly for everything you need, you're missing out on a lot of blessings. It's up to you. Talk to God about anything you have. Pray. Praying is not putting a show up or say, nobody prays like me. That's garbage talk. Praying is you and God talk. And if you stand where God talks to us, that's communication. How many of you like to dial a number? Nobody answers on the other side. God will always answer one way or the other. The second thing is found in the next verse. Let's read the next verse. Verse 23. What does it say? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That's perseverance. We have to learn to persevere. We are giving up way too early. We have to persevere. Oh yeah, there are days when I say, Lord, why in the world did you ever put that crazy thought in anyone's head to build a new worship facility? Look all the work we have to do. But we have to persevere. So I pray for all of you to get better thoughts. Then verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is the manner of some, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's encouraging. You have to learn to encourage one another. My friend, there are a million things you can do on a Sunday morning in America. A million things. And none of them is important. None of them. In the Word of God, coming together. That's the key right there. It's one of the reasons why my wife and I made up our mind a long time ago. Our son is not in soccer. Our son is not in any sports if they have any games on a Sunday, period. I make no compromise because I want him to be blessed. If you compromise, the blessings are gone. You're working like a dog just to pay your bills. Do it God's way, draw near to God, make no compromise. I guarantee you, my friends, there will be not a school anywhere in the United States who would have any games on a Sunday if no Christian show. There'll be none. Half the team is gone. It will be over with. It's that simple. So who allows them to do that? We do. That's why we have to encourage one another. Always, constantly encourage one another. You don't belong there. You belong to Goshen. Go to Goshen. Go where God is. Encourage one another to come together and to draw near to God. There is no place like a church who knows how to worship the Lord and knows how to open the Word of God. There is no other place. But you make up your mind. Blessings or not blessings? For me and my house, there we go. We will encourage one another to do it God's way. And the blessings you and I receive are literally out of this world. God will take care of us. What a testimony of all the blessings they found in Goshen only. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. You've shown us the pattern. You used Joseph as a great and awesome example. And we know our heavenly Joshua is taking care of us, calling us to draw near to him. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for showing us that again. We need to be shaken to the core many times to see it. Sometimes you need to bring a spiritual famine into our life before we are willing to move to Goshen. But Lord, just help us to let go of the world and to embrace you. Let your blessings be upon all of us as we draw near to you. And let this be a church family that is blessed beyond measure. More than spiritual knowledge, but spiritual relationship with you, Lord, and with one another, so you may be glorified in what's going on in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's stand.